Yeah, that was nice. I agree. That sounded nice. You have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. By the way, I know that there's a lot of announcements. So you can just go to the website, and like Jimmy said, and you can get all the information there. Just get involved. Get involved. It's a wonderful thing to hang out with your brothers and your sisters. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, we ready? All right. Got a Bible study. Let's pray first. Lord, we just thank you. You're so good. We love you. Thank you for your word. It's so amazing. Lord, it grows us, it convicts us, it encourages us. And Lord, I pray it does all these things right now as we open up your word, that you would speak to us in the manner that only you can. Lord, that you would connect the dots for us, Lord. I know that there's so often times that, Lord, your Holy Spirit is ministering to us and something is said, and Lord, and it's just directly for us, directly for the time that we're in. And Lord, may you just do that powerfully this morning. May you just bless your people. Lord, may we walk out of here knowing that we heard from God, that we met with God. And Lord, so we just ask that you would do a special work, and we just commit this time to you. And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen? Amen. All right, let's read. We left off actually in verse 13 last week. We didn't finish, but we're going to back up so we can get the context of where we're at. So chapter 3, verse 8. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me, or your phones, or your iPads. Ready? God's word says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessings. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Psalms 34 here, he quotes. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And listen, the tongue gets us in trouble, doesn't it? What a warning. That was a husband that answered that. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And this is our text this morning, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, 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 that's for emphasis, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And Lord, so we thank you. You're so good to us. And Lord, we just praise you. And once again, Lord, may you speak to us. May your word just leap out of the pages and onto our hearts. Amen. And so we left off last week with Peter giving us a final set of practical instructions on how to live and behave in the world and the workplace and in the home and the church. We were encouraged to be like-minded, united in thought and in brotherly love. And we left off with Peter quoting from Psalms 34, verse 12, which contains instructions for living a good long life. Who wants to live a good long life here? Only three of you. Gotcha. Gotcha. Okay. So, for you three, Psalms 34 contains instructions for living a good long life. And the psalmist says that if you want a long, blessed life, we're to refrain from speaking evil. We're to turn from sin and do good. Notice we stop doing one thing And we turn, and then we do good, and then we pursue peace. And peace is one of those things that sometimes we're like, well, if we just leave it alone, that's peace. We're just not there. No, it hasn't been resolved. It hasn't been resolved. We pursue it. We want to make peace if there's something going on there. So pursue peace. And the psalmist ends verse 12 here, or the psalm in verse 12 ends this way. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who's the righteous, church? Yeah. It's you. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you've given your life to the Lord, if you're born again, you're righteous. Yeah, you may fail. You may stumble. We all do. We all do it. But we're righteous because of Jesus Christ. And so, notice that God's eyes are upon you, upon me. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and notice what else? And his ears are open to their prayers. God hears your prayers, church. The encouragement is that God is with the believer in their times of trouble and pain. He sees, he knows, he hears your prayers, and God is for you. He's not against you. When you're going through these difficult times, and really the theme here is suffering for the name of Christ, for doing the right thing. And God wants you to know that he sees and that he knows and that he's with you. And this theme repeats itself over and over. But notice, there's another portion there that says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is for you and he's not against you. But notice that his face is against those who seek to do you harm. Those that are evil, he is patient. He is desiring that they would repent. But if they don't, they will find themselves on the opposite side of God. And listen, no one wants to be on the opposite side of God. No one should want God to be against them. And if somebody says they don't care, they really do not understand what they're saying. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 31, he says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful thing. Listen, God is so good. He is righteous. He is loving. But then there's the other side. He is just. He is just. He takes care of those things. He addresses those things. And so this morning we pick up on verse 13. And let's take a look at verse 13 here. He continues on. He says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So he says, generally speaking, if you're living right, if you're doing the right thing, people will leave you alone. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're living for Christ, everything is good. If you're doing the right thing, generally, they're going to leave you alone. However, look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for, what does it say, for being a knucklehead and doing things I shouldn't be doing? For righteousness' sake. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So if you suffer for doing the right thing, you're blessed. If you're doing the wrong thing, that's on you. That's on me. But if you find yourself suffering for the name of Jesus, for following him, for standing on your faith, the Bible says that you are to rejoice because you are blessed. And the word blessed means happy. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:11 at the end of the Beatitudes. You can turn there if you want. We're going to be turning quite a bit today. But this is what Jesus says. He says, blessed, by the word blessed, that word means happy. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Here's the key word, falsely, for my sake. Falsely for my sake. So when you're doing the right thing, people are making up things. They're saying things that are not true. And it's just simply you love the Lord and you're living your life. And they're like, oh, they just don't like you. He says, you're going to be blessed. Notice what the next verse says. You're to rejoice. You're like, woohoo, hey, I'm being persecuted. That's how we get excited, right? When those things happen, maybe not. But the Bible says rejoice, be exceedingly glad. That's like a lot, like a whole lot. Exceedingly glad, for great is your reward here on earth. You're going to get homes and cars. And is that what it says? No, it says in heaven, right? Heavenly bucks. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we suffer for Jesus, we're in good company. The prophets were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. And so if we suffer for following Jesus, for living out our faith, we're to rejoice with exceedingly gladness. Because Jesus says, great is your reward that waits for you in heaven. Jesus sees, he knows. He knows everything you're going through. And notice what else it says. When you're doing this, he says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Why? Because God is with you. Look, verse 15. Don't be afraid of their threats, those things that they say. Don't be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If you're serving the Lord, if you're doing the right thing, Peter says, do not be afraid of their threats. And you do that by consecrating Jesus in your heart. Now, the word consecrates means set apart. That Jesus should have the rightful place in your heart, that every aspect of it is surrendered to him. He rules and reigns in our lives. And so when Jesus has the right place in your heart, when we turn everything over to Jesus, we will not fear man, because God is with us. It doesn't matter what people say, what they do. And listen, when we do that, our lives will be different. And when your life is different, people ask, why? Why are you different? And I'm like, well, that's called an open door. Take a look at what happens next. Next portion of the verse says, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so when people ask, why are you not afraid? How is it that you are so full of hope in a hopeless situation? How is it that you can bless people when they treat you in this manner? How is it that you can confront this disease, this cancer, this whatever it is, with such optimism? Why is it that you rejoice? How come you do that way? Peter says, when the Lord Jesus reigns in your life, you're going to behave differently. You will react differently, and people are going to ask you why. And so, be ready to give a defense. A defense. Now, that word defense, the Greek word is apologia. It's where we get the words apologetics from. And it means a reason defense. You're going to give a reason defense to the person that asks you, why does your life look this way? Let me give you an explanation that makes sense to you. Peter says, be ready. Be ready to share your testimony. Church, are you ready to share with somebody that asks you that? Yeah. Thank you, that one person. Are we ready? When we live our lives, look, guys, those are opportunities for us to share our faith. When things happen in life, how do we react to them? How do we live our lives? Is Jesus glorified in it? Peter says, just be ready. We do that with our testimony. When somebody asks us, like, let me tell you why. It's because of Jesus. You can tell them, I wasn't always this way. But Jesus saved me. He forgave me. He is my living hope. Let me tell you how he changed my life. Now, everybody here, if you're in Jesus Christ, your life has been changed. You're different. Your life has been changed. If your life has not changed, you need to receive Jesus in your life. Plain and simple. And so, it's an opportunity. And so when they ask you 2 hours later, after sharing Jesus with them, just kidding, guys. Just kidding. Although if you ask me, that might be the case. If you give me the time of day, I'll continue sharing with you. You know, but I don't know about you, but when I share my testimony, you know, not always, but there's those times I get emotional because I do remember what Jesus has done for me. And not only what he has done for me, it's only what he is continuously doing for me. But I remember how he saved me, how he restored me, how he appointed me into the ministry, how he did it all. And I find it extremely easy to share those things with people. We should all find it extremely easy to share Jesus with others. This is what God has done for me. Do you know that the world has no problem sharing their opinions with you? You guys know that, right? Be yourselves. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. I love what Jeremiah 9:23 says, because Jesus has done it all. Listen to what it says. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." We glory in Jesus. And so we're to be ready to give an answer, a defense for the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. And it will be a natural, supernatural, easy process when we have sanctified Jesus in our hearts. I think back of the Old Testament, I think is 1 Kings chapter 6, when Solomon is building the temple. And you see the outer temple, you see the walls, you see all these different things, but then you see the Holy of Holiest. And where is it at? It's at the back part of the temple, the furthest section of that temple. That's where it was constructed, the deepest part of the temple. Now, the Bible says that you and I, that you're the temple of the living God, that the Spirit of God lives in you. That deepest part of your heart is reserved for God. The Holy of Holiests. Jesus should reside there, and when he does, it is easy, guys. Ask yourself, here's a challenge for you. What is it that you find easy talking about? The game? I don't even know what sport's on right now, but what is it? I can just talk about this so easily. Can you talk about Jesus the same way? More so. More so. When we have the Lord in our hearts, it is an easy, natural process because we're spending time with him and we love him. And so Peter continues, verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, meaning our lives should match our words, that we're living our lives this way. This was the whole point, right? He says, when you live your life this way, people are going to ask why. And so having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, when they say, oh, those Christians, man, they're such bigots, they hate everybody, they're like isolationists, and they're, you know, man, they're just wrong. They just won't accept anybody. Evil. Bad. So he says that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile or hate your good, notice, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When someone speaks bad about you, when they say, you Christians, blah, 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 x, 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 you guys hate everyone, when they observe your life and compare their words with your good conduct in Jesus Christ internally, they're going to be ashamed because there's absolutely no truth to their words. They're like, this is what we say about them, but man, I see how they behave. This is what they do. I was totally wrong. Whether they admit it or not, inwardly, they're going to be ashamed. And so, if we're going to suffer, Peter says, let us suffer for doing good. Jesus suffered for doing good. Look at the next verse, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once, notice, once, not many times, just once, for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus suffered for our faults, for our sins, not for his. He being sinless, he being just, suffered for the unjust, for the sinner, for you and me. Why? What was the purpose? Well, the text tells us, so that he might bring us to God. The purpose of his suffering was for you and for me, that he may save us, that he must bring us into the presence of God, restore man in a right relationship with God. And so Jesus suffered and was put to death on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, to save us. But I want you to notice something. The Bible tells us something else very interesting here about where Jesus' spirit went after death, after his death. Look at verse 19. By whom also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. What does this mean? Well, there's extremely multiple, many opinions in regards to this, many commentaries on what people think and what this could mean. But we always just look to the Bible, right? The Bible interprets the Bible. And so, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:40. I'm just going to walk you through this. For as Jonah, this is what Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So where was Jesus afterwards? In the heart of the earth. Keep that in your back pocket. Now, turn with me to Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. I'm just going to wait for all of you to turn. No one's going to be looking at the slowest person in the room. All right. I'm going to sit you on front, George. Luke 16. That's why I love for you all to bring your Bible so you can flip over, you know where things are at, and pretty soon you're like, man, I remember that verse is on the left side towards the bottom. You guys, yeah, you guys are laughing, you know exactly, right? You know exactly where it's at. And so, Luke 16, verse 19, in this portion of scripture, Jesus tells us a story about a man who loved God and a man who loved the world, and it's known as a rich man and Lazarus. By the way, it's a story. It's not a parable. This is not, he's not giving us an illustration. This is a story, something that occurred. And so follow along with me. There's a lot in here, but I'm going to make a point really to back up where we're at here in this particular verse. So look at verse 19 with me. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, I want us to notice this here. Here we have the contrast, the rich man and the beggar, and it really is, in the context of it, one loved God, one rejected God. One loved the world and the other one loved God. And so in verse 22 it says, so it was that the beggar died. And notice what happens after he died. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You notice the difference? And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So what do we take away from here so far? Well, one, that they both died. Everybody dies with the exception of that generation that Jesus is going to rapture the church. May that be us. Amen to that. However, both died. One was carried. The other one was buried. They end up in this place called Hades. It was called Sheol in the Old Testament. And this is a holding place, if you will. And this is where the Catholic Church gets the doctrine of purgatory, which is erroneous in the way that they teach it or believe it. Here we see that they're both in this place. And it says that the rich man, or this man that rejected God, notice a couple of things. One is that he was tormented. And it's plural. Here is, so he can feel. And notice that he can see, lifted up his eyes, and saw Abraham afar off. So he knew Abraham. So what does that tell you? He knew the scriptures. He knew. He had knowledge of that. And then he sees Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, once again, he had a knowledge of the scripture, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Once again, he can see. He calls out to Abraham. He pays no regards to Lazarus. He gives him no importance. He's still a nobody to him. There hasn't been any change in his thinking. And notice that he is so tormented that he says, if he just have him dip his finger in water and let him come over here, send him over here that he can cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Is everybody getting a picture here? This is an ugly picture. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So there's this divide, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Listen, there's a whole lot here in this section. It goes on and it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a picture that it paints. I mean, there's a whole lot in this section, but for the purposes of today, understanding that particular verse, what we want to look at is that this is a real place. This is where people went before the cross, before Jesus paid for our sins. When someone died, they went to Hades. And on one side, there were those who believed God, who received him by faith. And on the other side, there were those who rejected God. And so, those from the very beginning, he's going to speak of Noah, those from the very beginning, all the way through, that believed the promises of God, they were on this side waiting for Jesus. And listen, this is why the author of Hebrews writes this in chapter 11, verse 13. Remember chapter 11, we went over it a few months ago, maybe longer than that now, but it's the hall of faith. And this is what the author writes. He says, all these died in faith, speaking of all these heroes of the faith, speaking of Noah, Abraham, and all these heroes of the faith. So he says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so, when Jesus shed his blood for our sins, sin was finally dealt with, and he set the captives free. And see, prior to Jesus going to the cross, the Bible says that the sins of those individuals that go forth, they would be these sacrifices, their sins were covered. They were covered and they were covered. They were not taken away. The same author, the author of Hebrews, says that it is impossible that the bloods of bulls and goats would take away the sin. So they didn't. So they were covered. So they were in this place waiting for the promised Messiah. However, those who rejected God, those, when Jesus came, they could see him, they could hear him, but they stayed there because they rejected God. They rejected God's promises. But those that were waiting for him, Jesus set them free. He set the captives free. And so, Jesus' death not only set you and I free, but all those who died before the cross, before the promise. And so Peter says, when you suffer for Jesus, remember that he suffered much more for you. Once again, the theme here is suffering, right? Hey, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake for Jesus, it's okay. He's with you. He is with you. There's a reward. You're saved. Jesus suffered. He went and accomplished and fulfilled the word of God. He fulfilled his word. And so now, notice what else Peter says. He brings it all the way back. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So during this period of time, he goes all the way back to Noah, all the way back, and he says that God waited patiently during this particular time. If you remember that the Bible says that the thoughts and intents of man during that time, every thought and intent was evil. And God was patient. And so it says here that God waited patiently while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Notice it doesn't say by water, it says through water. And so Peter goes all the way back to Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness in a very difficult time in history, who also suffered greatly. Listen, he was made fun of. He was ridiculed. The whole time he was building the ark, and he was building the ark because he believed God. Remember, the rain was not a thing back then, but he believed it would rain. He believed what God said. And so he continued believing God, and he moved in his belief. And so he goes all the way back and says that this whole event was a picture, a type of God's salvation found in Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse, verse 21. It says, there is also an antitype, something resembling this event, and he's going to bring it forward, which now saves, baptism. But notice the parentheses in your Bibles there. Peter clarifies that it's not baptism that saves itself. Okay? Baptism is a picture of salvation. Notice what it says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God inwardly. In other words, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so water baptism does not save. Rather, it is a picture of salvation. God uses the water to judge the earth and to raise the ark and to save Noah and his family. Listen, the ark was a vessel that God used to save. They were saved because they believed God. And baptism is a declaration to the world of this incredible salvation that has taken place in us. And it represents the old man is dead and buried. When I baptize someone, we put them down in the water, and there's a representation. Hey, that judgment, it was left back here. And the new man comes out of the water, and it represents a clean break from the old life. Just like Noah had a new beginning, it was new. Baptism represents us being born again in a new beginning in our walk with Jesus Christ. So, just to recap, baptism. You're telling the world, Jesus saved me. And you're giving a picture, and now you're saying, hold me accountable. I'm starting anew, afresh. Now, if you're here and you're recently giving your life to the Lord and haven't been baptized, I would invite you to come and see me afterwards. And hey, we'll schedule something to get you dunked, to get me baptized. Because that's one of the ordinances that Jesus gave us. He gave us two. He gave us communion, and he gave us baptism. And listen, it's not a suggestion. A believer not only is required, once again, baptism doesn't save you, not only required to be baptized, he should or she should want to be baptized. There should be a desire to be baptized. When you're saved, it's like, I want to get baptized. Because you know the Lord, and you're like, man, there's a newness, there's a desire. Lord, it's a new beginning, it's a fresh start. That should be working inside of you. And so, once again, if you want to get baptized, come and see me afterwards. I know it's winter. We'll put some more ice in the water. I'm just kidding. We won't do that. But it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the temperature is. We'll work it all out and do that. Because it's such a time of rejoicing. And so, let's pray. We'll leave it there. Cassie, come on up. As Cassie comes on up and we're going to pray, I think about the fact that Noah had a brand new beginning with his family, right? And really, there's so many pictures and types when we see the flood, when we see the ark, when we see the deluge, the flood, right? All these different things. We see sinful man. We see God's grace. We see an ark that was made out of wood that God used to save Noah and his family. We see the judgment of the world, those that reject Jesus, those who reject that God, want to do their own thing. We see that through water, the ark was raised up. The cross of Jesus Christ was raised up. All these pictures and types, we see the dove later on, the Holy Spirit, so many pictures and types that we see. It's all over the Old Testament and New Testament. And so if you're here today and listen, you don't know Jesus, give your life to Jesus. Pretty simple. Repent of your sin. Man, brand new start with God. Everything that was done in the past is done away with in God's economy. Remember, sins were only covered back then. Covered. But with Jesus, they're removed, they're cleansed, they're taken away. Brand new start, amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that you would die for us. Thank you that the just died for the unjust. Thank you that you set the captives free. Thank you, Lord, that when we suffer, we're going through difficulties, that you're right there with us. You are so good, Lord. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And I just pray, if there's somebody here, Lord, that's just hurting, I pray that these words would just resound in their hearts. Lord, that they remember that they're saved, that they're heaven bound, that you have a plan for their life, that you have not missed what's going on in their life, that you see, that you hear their prayers. And that, Lord, that you're with them. And so I just pray you would strengthen them. Thank you, Lord. And listen, while we're in an attitude of prayer and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, you can have a new start today. He invites you to come into him. He wants to give you a new life, a new start. He paid for your debt completely. The wages of sin is death, and he paid that death. He did it. So if you're here, if you want to receive the Lord, you don't know the Lord, raise your hand. And we just pray a prayer together. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the sincerity of your heart that saves you. Just give you a couple minutes, a minute or two. The enemy will always, always come against you. Trust we're all brothers and sisters here in the Lord. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. We just love you. We praise you. Thank you that you have wiped the slate clean. Thank you that you've tossed our sins as far as the east is from the west, that you will remember them no more. Thank you that your death is sufficient, Lord, for the past, present, and future. Thank you that you would love us so much to do that. May you just bless your people, Lord. May your hand be upon them. May you just encourage them. May you strengthen them. May you protect them. And we just praise you. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.